Morena koutou. It's lovely to see you all and be here to celebrate what is a beautiful day outside. So I hope you've got some opportunity this afternoon to get out and enjoy it and celebrate Father's Day with loved ones and family. So I have a little slideshow. Thanks so much, Ian. It's been amazing. Sorted out this incredible tech. And here's me with old bits of paper. Still can't quite move past the paper. I just wanted to share an exciting opportunity I had 2 weeks ago to travel with my father and minister in Sabah. Put your hand up if you've heard of Sabah or know where it is. Okay, you're about the same as me before I hopped on a plane there. One person knows, all right. Sabah is in the Malaysian part of the island Borneo. So this is the community here. 20 years ago, my parents had the privilege of launching a Christian community here in Sabah, and they were celebrating their anniversary. So Linda, my dad's wife, had the lovely suggestion that I accompany my dad, and he had enough air points to get me on every flight he had already booked. So it was a miracle, really. We just sort of planned it all last minute. I packed a bag, jumped on a suitcase, and I was given a teaching spot, so I threw together a message, asked the Holy Spirit for something relevant, and it was already on my heart, so away we went. So this is the beautiful community, and if I point and click here, we have a map. So Australia takes up most of the flying time, so when you look out your window, you see land, and I asked the flight attendant, what is that? Because I had no idea even which direction I was flying in, and he said, it's Australia. He actually had to go and check, which made me feel better. So the red dot at the top, there's an island, Borneo, mostly owned by Indonesia. There's a tiny little country called Brunei that's just below the red dot. And the red dot is Kota Kinabalu, one of the main cities. And it's part of Malaysia, but it's on the separate island. So I did not know a lot about it, despite the fact that my parents had been travelling there for 20 years. So the community started because approximately 20 years ago, Dad had the opportunity to preach at an Amway conference. So if you've had the fortune, misfortune, of meeting people in the Amway business, they're highly driven people, very motivated, business-minded, networking-focused, just incredibly motivated people. And a large group of the people from Sabah met Jesus and wanted support to build a Christian community in a Muslim country. So it wasn't without its challenges. The community run a school, a middle school there, and they are permitted to use a Christian curriculum. The only requirement that the Malaysian government have is that they teach Malay, that they are allowed to run a Christian school. You're not allowed to street preach there. You're not allowed to invite people to come in to Christianity and find out more about it, but you are allowed to practice the religion that you have. So that's Sabah. The day after we arrived, we were able to participate in a baptism through three of the second generation of Christians got baptised. So Annabelle's 15 and Emmanuel and Samuel are 18. A little bit more of the context, Chinese descendants in Malaysia are not given equal citizenship to Indigenous Malay or the Indonesian Malay, other separate groups. Only 10% of them are allowed to attend universities in Malaysia, so many of the young people, once they finish high school, they go abroad to study at university. So quite often at 18, they're leaving home, and they typically don't come back. So it's a little bit... I felt sad knowing that these amazing young kids, they're adults, but they're starting their own adult life away from their connection, their community. So it's a real privilege to pray to commission them. And the message that I carried was for the second generation. I didn't even know. I just knew nothing going into the whole thing, which is not advisable, but the Holy Spirit knew. And the message was for second generation, and then these kids got baptised, and then there were more surprises. It was amazing. So we baptised in the hotel pool. So it's rooftop pool. So Dad and I were staying in this hotel just sort of in the industrial part of the city. There was a slum on one side and big, huge bank concrete buildings on the other. but it had a pool at the top. And it's a little bit conspicuous to go baptising in rivers. The water's often very polluted. So we had this great opportunity. It's a public use pool, so there were other people around. So there's a sort of silent witness happening, which is really, really cool. So we prayed in the hotel room, did a little chat on what baptism was, and the young people gave amazing answers. Dad asked one guy, Samuel, if he was ready to go through this process of symbolising laying down his flesh and walking with Christ. And he gave the best answer I've ever heard. He said, "No, I don't think so. But with God's power and with God's help, I'm going to be equipped by the Holy Spirit to do this." And I thought, oh, I love the honesty. It was such a great answer. So no, he wasn't ready. But in God, we're ready, because none of us know what's coming tomorrow. How can we say we're ready for it? But with God, we can be equipped. So I was greatly encouraged. From the rooftop, you can see a little bit of the cityscape. So there's an airport in the far distance. You can see islands and coast. And in the foreground is the traditional stilt housing that's built on the river. And they are slowly but steadily collapsing into the river. And the main occupants are Indonesian refugees who provide the unskilled labour force. I don't believe that they attend school. They don't speak English, even though English is one of the official languages there, and you can get around to speaking English. But this group of people don't. I'm an evangelist at heart. I went running on my first morning there past the slums and was so keen to go in and start interacting with people and kids until a lady came and said, "You're not safe here. You should go back to your hotel." And I did, and I felt discouraged. And later my dad said to me, "Don't take that on. We come here in the power of God. We're released. We're commissioned to be here. And it is safe. And you can go where the Holy Spirit leads you." So I did have a great time. I made friends with some street kids, handed out lollipops. And the dollar there is called ringgit. So they would put their hand out and ask for ringgit. And I'd chat a little bit, give them a lollipop, and then a ringgit. Making friends first. So I was able to be myself there, which was really wonderful. It mentioned that they're coastal. The main diet is seafood. So here we are looking at boats that have come in with a fresh morning's catch. They also have a lot of jungle. So Borneo does have a jungle component. There's wildlife. They have pygmy elephants, pygmy rhinos, proboscis monkeys, orangutans. Beautiful birds. I did not see a lot of wildlife, unfortunately. That'll have to be next trip. But we did get a little drive. The day before the celebratory anniversary conference started, we were able to drive into a mountain area, which had a beautiful view, and I really loved hearing the indigenous languages in a fruit exchange here. If you've ever heard of durian, it's banned in hotels for good reason. It smells like rotten onions. I don't think it tastes much better, but people love it. So it was in season, and everywhere we went, you could smell hot durian, very stinky. They celebrate their indigenous culture really well, I thought, in Borneo. Not a lot of people live in the traditional jungle style, but they celebrate the dances, the languages. There was a giant shopping mall near where my hotel was. Actually, if I hadn't returned back on that run that morning, I might have come to it, but I didn't. And every 4 hours, they have a traditional bamboo dance where the women are smashing together bamboo and the men are jumping between it. And apparently, they even do it blindfolded. So it's a great skill, and it's beautiful to see it celebrated. So I was also able to, I had a little bit of a go and did some of the jumping in the bamboo in the mall. It was great fun. Loved it. Pity it wasn't in the jungle, but, you know, you do what you can. So this was the other great surprise. Not knowing the community so well in the age group of it or whether the young people would be around, it was a wonderful surprise to arrive to the first day of the conference, two-day conference, Saturday and Sunday, and see that the young people were running the worship. So they've passed on to the next generation, and Dad ceremoniously got up after the worship and fired all of the old crew, saying, "Well, look, we've got this great next generation. They're amazing." So we had a lot of fun. We laughed about that, but they really were great. It was wonderful. So the conference was also in the middle school that they have there, so we were able to see that. And I had the opportunity to share, and so I just wanted to cover, that's when Dad was speaking, so that's sort of the size of the group, and right at the back are all the youth. It was lovely. So what I wanted to share was from John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So that's me starting my session. And I shared a lot of photos of my mum, which I've got here, because mum was very instrumental in pastoral care for this group, even though she did a lot of that from New Zealand. She was involved in praying and ministering to the women's group and to the community itself. And so it was lovely to go 20 years later and celebrate mum's input with sharing these photos. So this is my third child, Max, asleep in her arms. So Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What I focus on here in this verse is what I think we're vulnerable of forgetting. And that's that it starts with "I am." And I think we have a tendency, particularly us as parents, to focus on the way. We focus on behaviour and getting things perfect, making sure our kids look good and aren't too wriggly and restless in the rows. Even my adults and teenagers, who are my children, are very wriggly and restless in the rows. And we look at that and we think, oh, we need the way to be right. We need them to be appearing to have good behaviour. But Jesus said, "I am." And as parents, he wants us to introduce our kids to him, to his unconditional love and grace. And that means that we have to love them unconditionally. We have to love them with grace. And sometimes we have to let go of focusing on the way. Yeah, so this was my message. Also, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." So I've learnt through trial and a lot of error to become more conscious of how I can be hindering my children from coming to Christ. As many of you know, I grew up in the church. This was the home church that my family joined in 1978, I believe. Mum was baptised, I think, in 1980. Dad was an atheist. And I grew up, when he converted, he got right involved. So I grew up pretty much what you might describe as pastor's kid syndrome. I had the expectation that my behaviour be a certain way so that it encourages other people to behave that way and buy in, I guess. That's how you see it sometimes as a kid. So I carried that expectation into my parenting journey. And I believe for many years that that caused me to hinder my kids from coming to Christ. I worried that bad behaviour might have reflected on me as a parent, but also, significantly, I worried that my children's bad behaviour might upset God. So this is where we end up getting mixed up in our thinking. We think that by focusing on the way, instead of focusing on "I am," that God's also just caught up in the way when he wants to be in relationship with us. He doesn't want us to be perfect. He wants us to walk in his way and follow him, but he wants to do that through relationship first. So this is a photo of Ruby. You know Ruby from the worship team. She was a textbook baby. She slept through the night from 6 weeks. She smiled almost all the time. And she was just very compliant. We used to go to meetings or celebrations and we'd just wrap her in a blanket, put her on a chair or a couch and she'd just have her nap and then she'd wake up and she'd be back to smiling again. So she made us look like great parents. We were brilliant. Come to us with all your questions. We'll have the answers. Until we had Nelson. And this was pretty much how Nelson slept, if he was going to sleep at all. In someone's arms. He had colic. He was unwell. He had a lot of things we didn't sort of diagnose until later. And so he didn't follow the textbook. And he didn't make us look like great parents. So that was a concern to me. How can I make my children conform? Next photo has our youngest child, Oscar. Oscar was also heaps of fun when he was tiny. For a period of about 8 years, we attended Soul City Church. When we first went there, Oscar was about 3, and he didn't like the change very much. So he wanted to tell me that he didn't like it, as 3-year-olds do, but the music was loud, so he knew that he would have to yell. So he got ready, leaned over to me, and just as the song finished and the small church was quiet, he yelled at me, "Mum, I hate this church." But thankfully, everyone had a good laugh. And this is our third child, Max. Not long after the episode with Oscar, Max was playing outside with the pastor's son. Thank goodness for that. The two of them came across a permanent marker. They decided to draw on the outside of the church building. But our church rented the building in the city that kids attend to for dancing, but it was really the church kids carrying out the graffiti. So this was a problem. It was that small little compensation that the pastor's kid also participated, so it wasn't just us who were the baddies. At times, I felt like we were the family that made others feel better. Well, at least our kids aren't like the Weavers. So I can laugh now. But there were many times when I worried about what others thought and what God thought. So I put a lot of energy into trying to get my kids to help me fit in, to appear just like everyone else. But you can probably see who they get some of their creativity from. I don't always conform and fit in. I have pink hair. I've often had pink hair. I like to be creative and have fun and a little bit spontaneous, and Matt's creative too. So it doesn't come naturally for our kids to do as they're told just to make us comfortable or to make us look good. They kind of smell that level of hypocrisy. So despite that discomfort, we were a little bit at war. I was fighting my kids so that my life would be more comfortable. And because I thought that's what God was happy with. We're designed to want to fit into our community, and we will feel threatened by things that challenge that. That can make us parent out of fear. Fear makes us angry. If we're walking in a way that makes us angry, we are selling religion and it is not appealing. My dad has a great saying that I've now come to embrace. He says he can't take the credit for his kids' good decisions. And likewise, he can't take responsibility for all our bad ones. Thankfully, God started to change my heart. I have an amazing memory of complaining to God one day that it was taking a long time for Ruby, wonderful as she was, to learn something that I was trying to teach her. And I was just grizzling to God about it, as you do when you say that you're praying. You're having a bit of a whinge and moan. And I said, "Oh, it's taking so long, God. What can you do about it?" And he said, "How about you look at what she can do?" And I felt this proud dad reminding me of how she played with her little brothers and looked after them, and how she was compliant and cheerful and slept well and was happy. And what on earth was I complaining about? He was a proud dad, completely in love with his creation. Nelson always loved to have fun. And he was constantly told, not just by me, but through the school system, to conform. And I was desperate to help him fit in. So I was at war with him. And I was desperately praying, whinging and moaning, "God, what can you do about it?" My mother-in-law gave me a parenting book. It turns out, in Malaysia, in Chinese culture, they also have mother-in-law jokes. So they understood why I said, "Oh, I wanted to throw it out." I actually picked it up off my shelf. It's rather old and tatty looking. And I was like, "I'm so sick of looking at this book that my mother-in-law gave me. I'm going to throw it in the bin. But I'll just have a look at it first." And God used it as a tool to change my heart. I'm so grateful. So it's full of folded bits and scribbles, and it's always to hand. I don't agree with everything it says, but God spoke to me through it because he was ready to engage with me in changing my heart to conform it to how he parents and how he loves unconditionally. I think I've got a quote from the book. Yeah, so that's what it looks like. It's still in print, only it's much prettier than this old tatty thing that I wanted to throw away. Perhaps it should have given me a newer version. I might not have wanted to throw it away. Probably wouldn't have read it, though, because I wouldn't have picked it up to throw it out. So what the author, Dr. Ross Campbell, I think his name is, he says, "Mutual love and admiration are powerful motives for people to adopt another's values. Not compulsion, no anger, mutual love and admiration. It goes both ways." And guess who gets to start it off? It's us, the parents, the people who know better, right? Until this day, I could have written a list for all the things that my kids, particularly the one that I was trying to make conform, would have had to change before we'd have a good relationship. But when I read the book, God showed me that it was me who had to change. God was already okay and in love with who he had made my children to be. In Matthew 23, Jesus is pretty clear about his condemnation of the Pharisees. I'm not going to read this all out. You can go back and look at Matthew 23. But he condemns the Pharisees because they impose religious conformity, but I don't believe that they ever won anyone's heart. They created burdens. They didn't help anyone carry them. Jesus called them tombs, dead inside, beautiful on the outside. It's severe condemnation, and I believe this is how I was living. Instead, in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, God says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I started to consciously, practically see how God saw my kids, and I started celebrating what he'd made. I began to change how I thought about Nelson and how I spoke to him. I began to stop nagging him to change, and I started to mention the things that I liked about him. God gave me permission to do so. I didn't feel I had permission to do so before because I was focused on the way. And Jesus showed me I am. So he showed me his love. And through that revelation, I was empowered to change. I started to notice his creativity. Wow, he makes us laugh all the time. Nelson, you make us laugh. So talented. I started to see how he could see through rules that we put in place just because. I started to fall in love with my child. God gave me permission to love him just as he is. So I wanted to share with you this today to give you permission to love the people around you, whether they're kids or whether they're adults or whether they're new disciples, because new Christians need this love and grace, and second generation Christians need this love and grace. Just because they're born in a Christian home doesn't mean they immediately have a revelation of who Jesus is and want to walk that way. They have to meet him. And we have to introduce them through love. Remember Jesus said, or Paul said, we love because he first loved us. It's so exciting. It's so cool. So I shared this message. I took an hour, 50 minutes. It was quite chatty. But then we had this amazing time where parents got behind their kids and we prayed for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit and start speaking in tongues. We commissioned them to leave the Ecclesia community, it's called Ecclesia, and go into other nations. And I shared the verse from Jeremiah 1, don't look down on me because I'm young. God's anointed me to go and speak to the nations. And I really felt this is what they're actually doing. It's not just a nice concept. They've got to be brave. They've got to leave. They have to go do this. And so the parents got behind their kids and we encouraged them. It was really awesome seeing that second generation transaction take place. We finished the conference on the Sunday at this beautiful beach. People fly to Sabah, this location, to watch these dramatic sunsets. They take about an hour, and because it's high tide, low tide, you could actually walk out to some of those islands that you can see. And the sunlight reflects off the shallow water. So the whole sky, the whole land is lit up in these dramatic, bright colours. It was a real privilege and treat to see that. Again, because I didn't know where I was going, I didn't know and understand what a treat this was. So we had the celebration. Oops. We had a lovely dinner. Oh, it doesn't want to stay on that one. There we go. They had a cake. They love fun. We had lots of laughs. There were geckos on the ceilings, which I really enjoyed. It was 30 degrees day and night the whole time, which is perfection. It was so good. So finally, this last one, it's from Psalm 127, verse 3 to 5. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Our enemy knows that the next generation are arrows. They are weapons. His goal is to use us to stop that, to immobilize them, to destroy them through our own lack of ability to have grace and love. So I love this verse because it reminds us we're at war. Second generation, whether it's kids or new disciples, the enemy knows it and he can use us. So instead, let's remind ourselves, particularly Father's Day, to love unconditionally and to remember that we reach out to our kids through love. So I just want to pray for dads. Also, my dad, he got anxiety on the way over. You know, he struggles with anxiety, and he had it quite severe for the whole time we were travelling. And he's still struggling with it now, and it puts just into a little bit of uncertainty the next level of trips he will do, whether or not he can travel on his own anymore. His airpoints have run out, so I can't keep going with him, unfortunately. As much as I'd love for that to be the solution. So I'd like to pray for him too, because his ministry has been incredible. When you go and see the communities that he's invested in and the change that it's happening and that it's going into other generations, wow. I mean, the enemy would love to put a stop to that. Father God, I just lift up fathers before you today, that us as parents, we have the ability to speak into the destiny, identity and purpose that you've given us kids, and if not kids, new disciples for. Father God, I just pray that you equip us to have grace when we would like to be pointing to the way. Help us to come back to I am and introduce people to your love for them. I pray for Dad Bruce this morning as he's struggling with anxiety and he doesn't know what that means and what it's going to look like for the future. Father God, I just pray that you break that hold in his mind, in his life, in his body chemistry. Father God, we just pray for tools to move forward. We pray for doors to open. We pray for solutions and we pray for faith and hope and confidence and just to trust in you that your work in us is from you and for you, and that you're faithful to complete it, and that nothing can thwart that. So we declare that over his ministry and his work this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. And that's the board. So we also met with David and Natalie Homeyard. They were also able to travel for the first time to Sabah for the celebration, so it was neat to have them too. So if you wanted to know more about what they're doing, Strategic Resource Training is their website, and they've got resources. You can sign up to a newsletter monthly and that sort of thing too. All right, bless you. Thank you.
Thank you so much. That was amazing, Marie. Bless your heart.